Will you all please stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God? Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Verse 14. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of unfailing love and His faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. God of heaven, thank You for Your Word. The Bible is absolute perfect truth. You inspired it. Men wrote it, but because it comes from You, there ain't no way of understanding everything You wanted us to understand. But thank You that You say in Scripture that You have given us the mind of Christ. So we ask You, Father, as just plain, simple humans, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, help us understand the things we read. And may it all be for Your glory, Your praise, and Your honor. And Father, there might be somebody watching us on Facebook or somebody here who says, you know, I don't know this Word You're talking about. I don't know this Jesus, this Word that came flesh and dwelt among us. We pray that today somebody be willing to surrender their all to the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Thank You for being such a great God, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. I know some time back I shared with you about an experience I had with my father-in-law when we were fishing. Him and I used to go in the boat netting for mullet so we could smoke mullet. It was amazing. But we went fishing this time down the Indian River. Down we went. And it started getting dark, and Don was like, we need to make our way back. And so we started making our way back, and it got really, really dark. And the lights of his boat went out. But we had an emergency light, big old sucker, and that went out. And it was darker than dark on our way, making our way back up to Melbourne, Florida. In Spanish, in Puerto Rico, we would say, estaba como boca de lobo. It was so dark, it looked like the inside of a wolf's mouth. I know you lose something in the translation of that, but anyway, it was extremely dark. And Don said, get in the front of the boat and tell me what's in front of me. We couldn't see. So I was in the front of the boat, leaning forward to see if I saw any crab traps, any buoys, to see where the channel markers were. Hey, Don, go left, man. We're getting off course here. And it took us forever to get back in the dark. It was a very long, I'll never forget it. It was long, difficult, intense right back. You know, life is hard, and a lot can go wrong. And without God in your life, without Jesus Christ in your life, when we're not close to Jesus, we're in for a long, difficult, intense ride. We need God's guidance. Every one of us, every day. We read here that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We dealt with that last week, so I thought about going back into it, but I'm not. So let's go to verse 4 of John chapter 1, because we're talking about Christ, the baby that was born in the manger, that became a man and died on a cross for our sins, right? And in verse 4 from the Good News Translation of the Bible, by the way, all the scriptures are going to be on the screen, and they're also in your notes, and I'm going to give you blanks to fill in the blank, you know, in your notes. All right, verse 4. The word Christ was the source of life, that meaning real, satisfying, fulfilling, full of possibilities life. And this life brought light to men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. And what John is saying is this for your notes, okay? Well, this is what John is saying. Jesus is the light and life we need to guide us and give us a satisfying life, okay? Jesus is light and life, and we need him badly. Now, in the story of Christmas, which we're not going to get to this part of Christmas, I don't think, during this series, but in the book of Luke, you find out that before the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest that was serving in the temple by himself. It was his week to do this, serving the temple by himself while everyone else was out there outside. And the angel Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and said, hey, listen, God heard your prayers, and your wife is going to have a baby. You're going to have a mommy. You're going to be a mommy and a daddy. Now, the Bible says Zechariah was old and his wife was old, but it was the thing God did. And Zechariah sort of kind of didn't argue with the angel, but he was unbelieving. He said, how can this be when I'm an old man and my wife's old? And the angel said, hey, listen, I stand by the presence of God. What I'm telling you is a direct message from God to you. And because you did not believe my word, I'm going to shut you off for the next 9 months. And so you can imagine Zechariah coming out of the temple. He saw an angel. He couldn't tell anybody he saw an angel. So he couldn't talk until Elizabeth gave birth to her baby boy. His name was John the Baptist. We know him as John the Baptist. After Gabriel appeared to Zechariah a few months later, then Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary and said, hey, you're going to have a son. Okay? That's kind of the timeline here. Zechariah finally was able to speak when the baby was born. And Zechariah made a prophecy about this Jesus that was coming into our world, the baby. He said, this is Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Zechariah speaking now the first few words after he's been muted for the last 9 months. Because of God's tender mercy towards you and me, obviously, the morning light from heaven, referring to the Son of God, is about to visit us to give light to those who sit in darkness or in sin and in the shadow of death. And isn't it true that the shadow of death is always looming over us? It's like every day we live is a day closer to whenever we die. That's kind of a bad way of putting it. But death cannot be avoided unless Jesus returns and takes us home to heaven, right, before we die, which I believe is going to happen. But, you know, we're all destined to die. John continues, and this light, this morning light, Jesus, is coming to guide us to the path of peace. And the word guide there in the Greek language means to remove an obstacle that keeps you from being on the path that you're in. When kings were traveling on a road, if there was obstacles on the way, they would come in and they would remove those obstacles and they would level the land so the king would have a smooth ride there. And what John is saying is that Jesus, the Son of God, because of God's tender mercy, he's sending his morning light, Jesus, to remove the obstacle that keeps you and me from enjoying a satisfying life. Everybody with me so far? Jesus came to remove whatever obstacle was going to keep you and me from enjoying the satisfying life that God wants to give us. For your notes, write the word sin, because sin is our obstacle to a life of joy and peace. Jesus came into the world to remove that obstacle that would keep you and me from being able to have a life that is absolutely amazing, not free of trouble, but to have a great, amazing life. So Jesus' death and his resurrection cleared the way, not only for us to get to heaven, but for us to experience incredible life. Somebody said this. Write the word life there in your next blank. Somebody said, life is the most important asset we have. To lose life, this person said, it's tragic. Life is what we got. And Jesus came to give us the best life possible. The Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. You may know this verse by heart, some of y'all. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life in all of its fullness. Amen. Jesus, everybody, amen. Yes. Jesus came to give us life in all of its fullness. I would say it this way. Jesus came so we can squeeze the juice out of life. He came to give us that kind of an overcoming, a sense. When you know Christ, he gives you this sense of overcoming even when it doesn't look good. The Lord Jesus gives us the kind of life that gives us new desires. The Holy Spirit of the Lord gives us this new desires that we didn't have before we got saved. It gives us a new outlook on life and things that we didn't have before we got saved. So Jesus is life, and Jesus is also light. That's what John said. He's light. So let's talk about light for a second. For your notes, write this down, please. Light calms our fears. You ever stayed in the house at night for the first time? Do you remember the first time you ever stayed in your house at night alone? That you heard every noise you'd never hear before, every creak and every crack. And if you have a big gun, you're like, I'm keeping this close to me tonight. Light calms our fears. Darkness makes us very much afraid. Jesus is light to calm our fears. I've shared with you before that one of the first converts I had when I was a missionary in New Orleans in the Ninth Ward. Ninth Ward was rough, man. Ninth Ward has some rough places in it. And one of our first converts was this lady, named Socorro. She was from Guatemala, I think. And Socorro's husband was away a lot because he lived in a boat, you know, and he traveled the world. And one night, she came to church the next day. She said one night at midnight, somebody tried to get in her house. Her husband wasn't home, and she had two little kids, and she lives in a real rough place of town. And her husband tried, or somebody tried to force himself, I'm guessing a guy, through the door. And she got very, very scared. She was a new Christian. And I said, what did you do? She said, Pastor, I didn't know what to do. There's somebody trying to force himself into my house. And so I grabbed my two little kids and brought them to my bedroom. She said, and all I could think of doing was open my Bible. That's what she said. I opened my Bible and I started reading my favorite Psalms. She said, I started reading out loud. And I asked God out loud to please protect me and take this, whoever it was trying to break into my house, away from here. You know what happened? He was gone. Whoever it was gone. And she said, it's like God answered my prayer right then and there. And I was able to rest that night. It just came to my mind when I thought about the light of the world and the light that calms our fears. Because this is dark. We get very scared. But it's light. Then we can look and see who's trying to do this or that, right? All right. So, by the way, even when bad things do happen, because sometimes we pray for bad things not to happen, but bad things do happen. Even when bad things do happen, God is right next to us, calming our fears. and given us peace that passes all understanding. For your notes, light gives hope. Light gives hope. Hope that there's a better day coming. We know that it gives the hope of salvation, but I'm thinking here, light gives hope of better days coming. And this is not on your notes, but Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may last through the night, but what happens? Joy comes when? In the morning. It's like the freshness of a new day gives us a new outlook. Maybe today is going to be better than yesterday. So light gives us hope. And because Jesus is the light, he gives us the hope of salvation. Then for your notes, light shows us the way to go. You ever run into something at night when you can't see anything? Have you ever bumped into something or hit your toe on something? Or I went out one night out of my house to put the trash out in the trash can out in the dark night, and I stepped right on a roofing nail. I promised myself never to go out there barefooted again, but I'd still do it. But you know what? In the light, you see what's in front of you. But in the dark, you can't. Light shows us the way. And of course, Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me, right? Jesus is the light that tells us how to get there. One more, another one. Light also warms. And I, you know what came to my mind? The warmth of a hot fire on a very cold Florida night. You put a fire on in the backyard, you know, and it's, oh, it feels so good. When Doreen and I lived in the mountains of New Mexico, the temperatures sometimes go below zero. But I had split some wood, some aspen trees that me and my chairman deacons go cut down in the forest and with a permit. And I had those logs split open, right? And man, we lived in an adobe house. We lived in an adobe made house that had very low ceilings and humongous wood logs that went across the ceiling, okay? And that house get cold, man. But we had a fireplace. And we would put that fire to run as hot as it could. And sometimes that fire would heat more than half of the house. Man, and it was just amazing. Light warms. Verse 9 of John chapter 1. The one who is the true light, John writes, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Man, light does all those good things. I want to tell you, Jesus is the light, and he does more than good things to you and me, and for you and me. For your notes, I want you to write this down, because when we think about Jesus being light, we think of the baby glowing like a glowworm on the hay, right? But he wasn't glowing. The glory of God is what shows the light of Jesus. So for your notes, Jesus' light is revealed through his glory. And we see that in the Bible. Matthew tells us that Peter, James, and John went up this mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. Some of y'all went to the mountain of transfiguration, right, Carla? You went there, you and Jay. I didn't get to go when I was over there, but at the mountain of transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before the three disciples. And what was written about him is that Jesus, when he was glorified at that moment, his face, the Bible says, shone like the sun. So here's Jesus walking around, and then he goes to the top of this mountain, and he is glorified for a few moments. And his face was shining like the sun. You and I can't look at the sun because we get blinded. You know what I'm saying? It was that kind of glory that Jesus was radiating. I was thinking about the glory of Jesus and the light of Jesus, and I remember something that John wrote in the book of Revelation, because John also wrote Revelation. And in Revelation, God is giving John a little preview of heaven, right? And this is not on your notes, but you can write it down somewhere on those notes, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. John wrote this. We're talking about Jesus, the light, right? And the New Jerusalem, the city of God, where you and I are going to live, right, one day. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its light. That's power, man. That's power right there. In heaven, we don't need the sun. Jesus is there. And he radiates his glory bright. The Lord Jesus said this. He said this during the Feast of the Tabernacles. I'm going to explain that in just a second. He said this in John chapter 8, verse 12. Okay, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus had said, hey, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the gate, and I am the way, and all kinds of different I ams. But here he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, Jesus said, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And, you know, Jesus had style during the Feast of the Tabernacles. What historians say is that they would have this two ginormous menorahs, and they would light the wick of the menorahs were actually old clothes that the priests had worn that were no longer being worn, and they would light those suckers up. So it was an incredible light show. And I imagine in those old days that people be wooing and eyeing at all this, and it is at this time that Jesus says, hey, by the way, I'm the light of the world. Wow. The light came. He lit up the world. He lit up people too in the Christmas story. I mean, think about Mary. What was Mary doing when the angel showed up? We don't know. But what did Mary do during her days? Clean, wash clothes, cook. That was her humdrum kind of life. Yeah, she was going to get married to Joseph one day, but she was just doing what every girl did until Jesus lit up her life and said, hey, by the way, you're going to be pregnant, and it's a Holy Spirit thing, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah that people have been waiting for hundreds of years, for longer than that, and you're going to raise him. Talk about lighting up your world. Wow. And God lit up Joseph's life. If you remember, the book of Matthew tells us about Joseph. He found out Mary was showing a baby bump. And you got to remember, Mary's told by Gabriel that she's going to have a baby. And Gabriel also tells Mary in the story of the birth of Christ in the book of Luke, that he tells Mary, hey, your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's already on her 6 months maybe. And so the Bible says that just a few days later, Mary got up and went to see Elizabeth, who was pregnant. And she stayed there for 3 months. And then she returned home. Now, by 3 months, you already have a baby bump. Okay? Everybody knew that her and Joseph had not been together. And she goes back home, and she starts showing a little baby bump. Do you think she was the gossip of town? I believe so. We're not told that in the Bible, but somehow Joseph found out that the girl was pregnant. He wasn't the baby, but the baby daddy. So the Bible tells us that, Matthew tells us that Joseph was wrestling about, what am I going to do with Mary? You know, but he was a righteous man. He didn't want to put her into disgrace because he knew that the penalty for her having a baby that wasn't his was what? Do you remember? Stoning to death. Have you ever been hit by a rock? That hurts. Being stoned to death must be one of the most horrible deaths anybody could have. So Joseph is wrestling. That night he can't sleep. What am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do with Mary? And the Bible says that the angel shows up again and says to Joseph, hey, listen, it's cool, man. So I'm in Matthew chapter 1, 20 through 24. As Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 21, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We jump to verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Imagine the awkwardness at the beginning when Joseph shows up at Mary's door. There had to be awkward silence as he walks in the door. Mary has a baby bump. Maybe she's covering the baby bump because nobody knows this. She doesn't know the angel came to talk to Joseph. So there's this awkward silence, I'm guessing, as they're looking at each other. But then Joseph gets on one knee and says, Mary pops out a ring. Will you marry me? Talk about lighting up her world, baby. She's like, yes, I love you. And they hug. I'm a romantic at heart, okay? That probably did not happen in the Bible. We don't know because they didn't pop rings in those days. I'm just thinking, there was this, yes, yeah. Okay? God lit up their lives. God still lights up our lives today. You got saved. When you got saved, God lit you up. You were in darkness, y'all. We were in darkness. We're straight going to hell. But Jesus forgave us and he lit us up. Yesterday at the book market on Wickham Road, one of my buddies, Bill, he's my, foxhole brother. One of my foxhole brothers knew that we needed a tent because ours ripped. And he came to the rescue, right? And while we were there, this guy comes by, loves our books about Jesus, about David, about Daniel, about Jonah, about God's first words. And he's just complimenting the books. He says to me, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm like, you are? He said, yeah. But I became a Christian. I'm like, yeah? Really? He said, yeah. And now I'm an associate pastor somewhere, and I teach Bible study somewhere. And boy, I tell you, it's radical. God radically changed my life. Jesus did. Well, I don't remember the last time I met some Jew that said I became a Christian. And so I was inquisitive and I said, how that happen? How in the world did you go from Judaism to Christianity? He said, well, I married a Methodist. That's how he put it. He said, I married a Methodist. And she wanted to go to church. She asked me if it was okay. I said, okay. And I went with her and I met the pastor. And then the pastor, I guess, found out I was a Jew. And so he came to my house, and he showed me Old Testament verses that I had, guess, never seen before. I guess about Christ, about the Messiah, being God. I said, you get saved? No. So the guy leaves. He said, I laid on my bed that night, and I couldn't forget the passages that the pastor showed me. And I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. I couldn't go to sleep. He said, and I felt like it was the voice of God. He said, not that you can hear it like you're hearing me right now, but I knew it was inside of me, the voice of God. And the voice of God said to me, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to trust him as your Savior. And he said, so I did. I gave my heart to Jesus, and everything changed. Praise the Lord. God still lights us up. For your notes, I want you to write this down, because we went through it, and I didn't make a comment on it, but Zechariah compared the light of Jesus to a sunrise. He called the Lord the morning light, verse 78. The morning light, that is the sun coming up, right? The sunrise. And I know y'all sometimes take pictures of the sun and send it to me. And it's a great thing, right? And the sun, what does the sun do, man? The sun gives life. And the sun, you know, makes things grow and gives energy and vitality. And even plants, you know, I have plants that are usually in the shade and they look for the sun. It's fascinating how they lean towards the rays of the sun. The problem with the sun is that people abuse it. Because when God made everything, what did God say? Oh, it's good. The sun is good. It's just that we abuse it. We put oil on us to look more like Puerto Rican. Yeah, if you're really white, yeah. If you're really white, you're like, I want to look Puerto Rican. Yeah, so you put some stuff on you to get a little darker, right? I'm like, get me away from the sun. Because when I get in the sun, I get really, really, really dark. I don't want to tell you what my brother used to say to me when I got really dark. So whatever, okay? So the Huffington Post had an article written by Dr. Oz. You know who Dr. Oz is? Mehmet Oz, right? So Mehmet Oz, in that article of the Huffington Post, says, hey, listen, putting yourself under the sun for 15 to 20 minutes on a kind of a regular basis, not every day, but on a regular basis, without using suntan, it's good for you, he says. Now, if you're going to be more than 20 minutes, you got to put FPC or SFP, whatever it is, 30 to 50 or more, because it will harm you, right? And then he goes on to say the benefits of the sun. He said, the sun triggers the body to produce vitamin D, which is beneficial to bone health. Sunlight increases blood flow and helps reduce blood pressure. It can also help reduce the chance of getting breast cancer. What? And he says sunlight improves brain function. I need to get more on the sun. And exposure to light from the sun helps reduce pains and joint pain. Wow. John compared Jesus to the morning star. And I thought, wow, the benefits of Jesus surpass anything and everything that I just described. And so it made this statement for your notes. Write this down. John was telling us that in Christ we have everything we need. In Jesus you have everything you need. Verse 10, John chapter 1. The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus, thank you. One cat said it. Who's the Word? Yes. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Who didn't recognize Jesus as he was walking around? Everybody didn't, except for a few cats like the disciples. His hometown didn't recognize him. The religious leaders didn't recognize him. God sent, they're over there by the wall. God sent the Messiah. And here comes Jesus walking around. Hey, how you doing? And they completely oblivious to the Messiah. How about when the three wise men come into town and say to Herod, hey, listen, where's the one that was born king of the Jews? We come here to worship him. What did Herod do? He asked the religious guys. Hey, tell me about where he's supposed to be. And they told him. But they didn't recognize him. If I would have been one of the religious guys, I would have been, I'm going to Bethlehem to see what these guys are looking for, to worship him. There was a time when Jesus' family did not acknowledge him being the Messiah. Probably his neighbors, obviously, in Nazareth, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. People in general, they ignored him. They refused to believe in him. That's why when Pilate said, what am I going to do with this that you all Jesus, the Christ, what they say? You remember? Crucify the guy. Crucify him. He's not worth living. So John says they didn't recognize him. He was God. God sent him. He didn't recognize him. Verse 11. He, Jesus, came to his own country, but his own people didn't receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him. So he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means. That is, by being born as children of a human father. God himself was their father. In other words, just because you're born into this world doesn't mean that you have the right to become a child of God. Just because you're human doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Everybody with me on this? Your mommy and your daddy decided to have a child. Now, the child grows up. That child has to decide to become a child of God. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life, satisfying, full of possibilities. Whoever does not have this God's Son does not have life. You know, my parents were believing Christians. I wasn't. My parents loved going to church, that Spanish church in Orlando. I didn't want to go. My parents liked reading the Bible. I didn't want any of that. I had to make it. Nobody, listen, you may be watching me on Facebook. You can't ride on somebody else's spiritual coattail to get to heaven. It's an individual, personal decision that every person has to make. And if you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never given your heart to Christ personally, invited him into your life, you got to do that. For your notes, to have Jesus this Christmas, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. The Baptist didn't come up with that. Jesus said, you must be born again. And for your notes, real quickly, salvation is something God does in your heart when a person turns to Christ. One more thing I want you to consider, and I'm going to wrap this up, okay, real quickly. I'm going to run through this thing. As we're thinking about Christmas, it's for your notes. No one except Jesus ever claimed to be divine and then backed up the claim. No one but Jesus ever claimed to be divine, but then he backed up his claim. He had the power to back up his claim. How? He did miracles no one else has ever done and or will do. He had the power, right? Jesus had the wisdom to back up his claim because the religious leaders would try to trap him, and then Jesus would open his mouth and they'd be like, I don't know what to say. Also, Jesus had the witness to back up his claim. Who was his biggest witness? The Father in heaven, because people have heard the voice of the Father, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had the proof that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. How did he prove that? He not only died, he resurrected from the dead. He beat death, he beat sin, he ascended up to the Father in heaven. And Jesus, the Bible says, fulfilled all prophecy. Whoa. You know what else? Jesus had angels. And he's given us angels. Can I tell you an angel story real quick? I refreshed my mind through the book Angels, God's Secret Agents of Billy Graham. Old book. In the book, he tells the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was being checked into Ravensbrück for the very first time. She said they had been led into this horrible building. Her and her sister are standing side by side. She said the Nazis were telling the women to completely take all their clothes off, and then they were led to another room where they were checked. Before they got to the place where they were going to be checked, Corrie had a little Bible with her. And she says that she asked one of the Nazi ladies if she could go to the bathroom. And the lady pointed to her where the bathroom was. And so she walked to the showers. And there on the side of the showers, on the other side, there was a hole in the ground. That was the bathroom. There was a hole in the ground. And she said to Betsy, her sister, hey, take your panties off. I'm going to take my panties off. And let's wrap this Bible in the panties so it doesn't get all messed up. And they hid it inside that hole. They got dressed real quickly, and they went back into the line. And after they were checked, and it was cool, they took all their clothes out, you know, off. They gave them the new clothes that they were going to wear, and then they were allowed to take a shower. She said, so we went to the showers, and I said to Betsy, let's get the Bible out. So they reached into that hole that was the bathroom and they pulled that Bible out. And she said, I hid it under my clothes, but you could still see a bulge coming out of my clothes. There was something there, she said. And in order to get, when you got out of the showers, there were people checking to make sure there was nothing in you or with you. She said, as we were walking towards this lady, the lady in front of me, she said, was checked to the up and down, left and right, and making sure that there was nothing. And Corrie ten Boom said, I was praying, God, help me so that they don't find this Bible. And so they checked the lady in front of her. And then when it came to her turn, she said, I believe they didn't see me walk through. She said, I walked right through it, and they didn't touch me. She said, but there were people outside the door that were going to do a second check. And so, again, she's praying, oh, Lord. And so, same thing happened. And as she's walking about, she just went through it. They didn't check her. And that Bible is what they used in the barracks to be able to keep their faith going and read about God. And she says, I believe God's angels were there with me. You know how you know one of the things that you know that Jesus is God? He had angels. Thank God for angels, amen? Because angels are watching over you every single day of your life. Praise be to God that we have these agents that are watching over us. Couple more things we'll get out of here for your notes. Write this down. The divinity of Jesus Christ, listen, y'all, the divinity of Jesus is non-negotiable. You with me? It's a non-negotiable truth. Somebody wants to deny the divinity of Jesus, they're not of God. Bottom line. Anybody says, oh, yeah, Jesus is a form of a God. Not of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. You say, well, that seems kind of exclusive. It is. But I want you to write this down. Jesus is exclusive, but his message is all inclusive. Because the Bible says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be say. And God will give that person entrance into the family of God. In the book called The Logic of God, I found this, I had read this many years ago. In The Logic of God, verse 29, there is page 29, there's a quote I want to share with you. The author writes, Ravi Zacharias writes, if Jesus was not God in human flesh, if he wasn't the light and the life of men, if Jesus was not God in human flesh, then Christianity, he said, is exploded. We're left with just another religion with some beautiful ideas and noble ethics, but Christianity's unique distinction is gone. So I said, as a person, you want to be a child of God. You need to ask Jesus in your heart. If you've never done that before, and then after you ask Jesus in your heart, you lean on Jesus with every little bit of faith that you have. This Christmas is all about Jesus being the light and the life of men. So when we're celebrating and putting those Christmas lights in front of our house, Jesus is the light of men. You put those lights on your Christmas tree, Jesus is the light of men. You have these ridiculously inflatable things in front of your house that are bigger than life, and they light up. Jesus is the light of men and the life of men. Amen? That's what I needed to say. Let's have a word of prayer together. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it shows us and helps us understand. Oh, the deepest truth of Christ. Lord, He's our Savior, and we're just so glad that He is. Maybe you never given your heart to Christ. You're watching all this, or you're hearing me say all these things, and we're reading the scriptures, and you say, man, I've never done that. I never asked Jesus in my heart. What do I got to do? Very simple. Like I said, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you are, whether you're sitting here or you're sitting at your house or you're sitting in a car watching this thing, wherever you are, listen, I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for being born as a human. Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for resurrecting from the dead. I believe you are Lord. I ask you to please forgive me of my sins. And come inside my heart and save my soul. And I commit my life right now. I just promise I'm going to do my best to follow you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and nobody looking around. Listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, never done that before, but you did this morning, you raise your hand, put it back down. You say, I just prayed that prayer for the very first time. I just prayed that prayer for the very first time. Never done that before, but I just did it with you, bro. All right. Father, thank you for being such a great, awesome, amazing God. Thank you for these people. They're so patient. They're listening. They're looking. They're not going to sleep, God. They're writing things down on their notes, and they're thinking about your word and what you said. God, thank you for them. I pray you just pour a double portion of a blessing on them. And Father, as we get ready to give to you an offering and have a great time, a celebration, we thank you for your love and grace to us. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to have an offering right now. It's just what happens after we do the sermon.